Now we're reading in the first epistle of John and the second chapter, verse number 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now I want the young believers particularly to observe the language of verse 17. And the world passeth away. Now that word, in its very significant continuous tense, describes something which we need to learn tonight about the world. And it is this: it passeth away. Now chapter 3, please. Verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now notice that word. In verse 1 of the chapter, we learn the second thing about the world. And it is this: the world knoweth us not. Now that's the second participle, as it is called, and I trust you observe its significance. The world passeth away. Now, says John, the world knoweth us not. Now chapter 3 again, and verse number 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world, reading the Revised, hateth you. Now there's the third thing I want you to learn tonight about the world. It passeth away. It knoweth us not. And says this verse, the world hateth you. It is consistent, and it is constant in its hatred of the child of God. It hateth you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now chapter 4, please. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now we're learning in this expression, verse number 5, that the world heareth them. Now these are interesting, aren't they? And very simple for every young believer to remember and to know. The world heareth them. Now, chapter 5, please. Verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth. The whole world lieth in the evil one, or in wickedness. And the word lieth there means to lie as a child would lie in the lap of a nursing mother. Content and at ease. So the whole world lieth constantly, continually. It lieth in the lap of the evil one. Now, those are very sobering thoughts about the world, aren't they? Can you remember them? First of all, we had in chapter 2, the world passeth away. And then secondly, we had in chapter 3, the world knoweth us not. And again in chapter 3, we learned that the world hateth you. And then we have learned that the world heareth them. That is, its own. It heareth not us, says the apostle, but the world heareth them. And then we have learned that the whole world lieth in the lap of the evil one. Now that's not very comforting, but it is most instructive. The comforting verse is found in the earlier part of chapter 5. And we'll read it together. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh. That's a good word, isn't it? Overcometh the world. Constantly. Continually. The participle is the same. He that is born, or whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Now I'm going to magnify that word for you, that word faith, and there is one great chapter on faith, and we're going to pick out 5 illustrations from this chapter that will lie along the 5 participles we have read in 1 John. Now that's Hebrews 11. You knew that already, didn't you? Yes, that's good. Hebrews 11, please. Verse 23. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a goodly child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, or come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, that is a very interesting word from verse 24 to verse number 28. I think you will see that they're all related to Moses. First of all, there was Moses' parents, verse 23. And then from verse 24 to verse 28, it's Moses himself. And then in verse 29, it is whose faith? Well, it doesn't tell. It just says, by faith they pass through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were dry. Well, now that was Moses and Israel. And so you have a different collection in verse 29. Verse 30. We're not told whose faith it was here, and we just read, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. After they had been encompassed about 7 days. Now verse 31. By faith Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now there are our five illustrations. First of all, if we begin at the bottom of the letter, we have the illustration of Rahab. By faith, she received the spy. And then we have the illustration of the walls of Jericho falling down. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And then we have, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. And then we have the statements made concerning Moses by faith. And then we have the statement concerning the parents of Moses again by faith. And so I think you will agree, young Christian and older friend, that these five examples of faith show to us how faith overcomes the world. That is, the world in five distinct aspects. And in five aspects that will be paralleled in our ministry tonight from 1 John and Hebrews 11. That's not too hard, is it? I trust you are able to grasp that now, and there's the outline of the ministry. Now we start in 1 John, and we will ask ourselves the question, or we will try to assess the strength of this word in verse 17. That is, I learn from this verse one thing about the world, that very, very few in the world of men tonight would be prepared to learn, and probably they'll live and die and never learn it. And it would be a tragedy if you're a young Christian or an older Christian and you don't learn it. And it is this, that the world is impermanent. Impermanent. You know, the way believers live and the way men live today, you would actually think that the world was going to be here, or they were going to be here forever. But here is a sobering, Here is a what I would call almost a shattering word. The Bible says that the world passeth away. You know, that word is very, very instructive. And even when you think of the molecules and the atoms and all the elements that make up this very structure of earth, men that seem to know are observing the fact that it is indeed passing away. They can see that here and there, and in many other parts and places of the universe, of this wonderful planet, that it's passing away. Materially. But you know, dear friend, we're not thinking of that tonight, as you well know. We are thinking of how this verse will adjust young believers and older ones too in relation to the transient nature, the transient character of the world in which we live. That is, the world passeth away. For a young Christian particularly, the world holds, I would suppose, tremendous delights. With all its gaiety and glory and glamour and greatness, Christians, young and old, are attracted by it and drawn to it. And it's good to be able to look at this verse squarely and learn that the world passeth away. Now, if I bring in the idea tonight of the world's delights, I think that you can understand from Hebrews 11 the picture that I would pick from those five verses we read, or those five illustrations that we read. There is a man, and he's looking at the world, and the world is offering him so much. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures and pleasures of Egypt. So you could say about Moses that he overcame the world's delights, didn't he? By choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The world offered him so much. The world promised so much. And yet here he was, he overcame the world by faith. For our Bible said, as we read it tonight, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, he just did exactly what I would expect him to have done. He refused the world or the king's adoption. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The world would have adopted him quickly and readily. That is, the world would have promised to have made something out of him and to have made something of him. But he chose a different path. And he refused the world's path. And he overcame the world by faith. You know, young Christian, I was saying the other night that there are many, many people like Peter's wife's mother. They're restless. Restless in meetings. Restless in the assembly. Restless in the home. Restless in divine things, because they are stricken with a fever. Something is coming that disturbs their calm, and disturbs their care, and disturbs their whole balance. And they need the touch of Christ. And tonight, dear friend, there's nothing can disturb the balance of a Christian more than the world. So it'd be good if you have got your eye on it tonight, or some part of it, or some aspect of it, that you realize in the meeting that it passes away. And soon, it will all have gone. And you are challenged by these words to look at it squarely and to recognize all that it would offer, and yet to realize this, that your path, your choice, is for something that will never pass away. That is, you choose that which is permanent. You choose that which is eternal. You choose that which is spiritual. And like Moses, you refuse to lose your sonship. That's what he really did, you know. Didn't I? I have said before, did you hear me? If you didn't, it's good, it's worth repeating. Not because I said it, but because I believe it's divine truth. And we'll come to it in a moment. Pharaoh, what did he want? He attempted to hinder sons of Israel being born. All right. But thank God for those two good midwives. Yes. And so they reported back that before anything could happen, the son was born. That was good, wasn't it? My new brother, there was a great midwife handled you the night you were born, wasn't it? Spirit of God. And there was all the power of evil contesting the birth. But thank God he got the triumph. Yes. That's good, isn't it? Because I want to tell you, brother, Pharaoh and his host could not hinder their birth. And it was a mercy when the great moment came, the devil didn't hinder yours nor mine. Wasn't it? Yes. But I tell you what he can do, brethren. He can hinder your growth. Yes. He's good at that, isn't he? And here was a man that realized, my word, I have been born into the family of God. I've been made a child of God. You know what I mean in our language? Yes. And here comes the world and offers him adoption. What did he do? He refused it. He refused it. I'm not going to tell you why the world offered that. I'm keeping it for another point. Now, dear child of God, have you come to that point experimentally in your life? Dreadful thing to be living a son of God in sonship and to have the world to mar your sonship. And for you to be living characteristically a child of the world. Isn't it? To have worldly desires. To have worldly delights. And to realize, dear saint of God, that you're being carried on and you're losing your spiritual identity. And you're losing your spiritual capacity. And you're losing all that God has invested in you by sovereign grace in making you or bringing you unto or into the position of sons. Now the world passeth away. Paul touches that in 1 Corinthians 7. I remember when I was a little boy, just like these wee boys here. Hope they don't do what I did. But I used to go down to my auntie's, and she wasn't a Christian, you know. And I liked going down there because I could see things down there I couldn't see in my own home. And I used to like to get into a corner and look at the things that my auntie would have that my mother wouldn't have. We're funny, aren't we? We're just little sinners like all the rest. And you know, I used to like a magazine that my mother wouldn't allow in through the door. I can understand why. But then I was a young fella and I didn't know anything about that. And I looked at this magazine. And you know what it was called? It was called The Passing Show.
a passing show.
I think that's a good title for this point, isn't it? I think it's about as good a title as you could get for this verse. The world says the apostle is just a passing show.
That's right. Man, when you think of all its glamour and all its glory and all that it would offer,
I think it's good that we just get down to asking ourselves the question, have we overcome this whole principle? And are we satisfied in our soul tonight that while the world may endeavor and would place much in our way, I trust we know what it is to overcome the world by faith. Oh, we have done it positionally in that we're in Christ. But what I'm concerned about tonight is this, that you could be that positionally and not that conditionally. You could be that in the mind of God and not that in your own mind. That's it. And certainly not in the mind of others that are spiritual. So, young Christian and older friend, let us get down to the fact tonight. Do I know experimentally what it means to refuse the world and its adoption? We sing, we are sung, take the world, but give me Jesus. And that's a lovely hymn. But it has very, very challenging expressions. And I trust we weren't singing things that we didn't attempt to practice or to believe. As I got into the idea of refusal, I think my brethren will know that in the Word of God there are great examples of men refusing. And I just mention them for you and then you can work them out. Whenever Abraham came along and was triumphant in overcoming those kings in the Vale of Sodom, he was indeed triumphant. And as he returned from the victory, Genesis 14 reminds us of this, that he was met by a priest of the Most High God. And his name is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek ministered to Abraham bread and wine. The first time bread and wine are mentioned together in our Bible. And just as soon as that king of peace passed by and priest of the Most High God, the king of Sodom came. And he offered a very reasonable bargain to Abraham. What did Abraham do? Abraham refused the offer of the king. That's good. He refused the king's... Well, the king said, if you give me, I'll give you. That is, the king was prepared to reward him. The king had remuneration for him, if only he would take it. But Abraham refused the king's remuneration because, he said, I would not take from even a thread to a shoe latchet. Character in the thread, conduct in the shoe, the whole man was refusing the world's offer and headed by a king. Moses comes in here and he refuses the king's adoption. The world, as it were, headed up in a king, offers to this man something. And Moses refuses the king's adoption. When I come to David, and there is a fool before him down in the vale, on the other hill, and as he comes to Saul and ascends to fight Goliath, Saul does something and he puts his armor upon the man. And wisely David refused the king's armor. I'm going to call it the King's ammunition. I'm not staying with why or what, I just love to mention them to you. And you know, there was a young man who was called a prophet. And after he had performed a mighty task for God, a king invited him to come home with him and eat and drink with him. And the young man, the young prophet, refused the king's invitation. Pity he hadn't stopped at that, isn't it? Pity the story didn't stop there. You see? Because another old prophet came in on the situation and he said, now, I've got a message from the Lord, and he claimed to have it, and now you go ahead, everything will be all right. But it wasn't all right. And you know, child of God, it's maybe possible that some in the meeting tonight can look back to a time when you decided to refuse something. And somehow tonight, that decision isn't as strong, nor as clear, nor as convicting, nor as convincing as it was in a day past. That could be. There could be something that's come into your life that promises and pretends but would seek to persuade you against a godly, a scriptural, a convicting decision. And you could give it away. And you know, dear friend, that young man that day ended up in a parable. On the one side was the dead body of the prophet. On the other side was the ass on which he rode. And on the other side of the young man was the lion. That strikes a chord in my soul, brother. You can see how God can restrain ferocity. The lion could have eaten the man and the beast as quickly as you could say that. But he didn't. Isn't that good? Yes. And so the young man went out like a lion. And he returned like an ass. That's very humiliating, isn't it? But that's him. That's him. He went out in the message of God, in the ministry of God, as fearless as a lion. And he prophesied the message God gave him. But before the day was done, he was as wild as a rebellious ass. And he's dead. That's not the end of the story, but it is for me just now. So have you got them? Moses refused the king's adoption. Abraham refused the king's remuneration. And David refused the king's ammunition. And the young prophet, if only had kept to it at least, he refused the king's invitation. And then I come to Daniel 1. And I see a young man refusing the king's nutrition. The king's nutrition. What would feed the king of Babylon wouldn't necessarily feed a child of God. Isn't that right? What may be quite good, wholesome food for the king there, not necessarily the food that will stimulate conviction and a stand for God in an evil day. And so when they brought that food that the king had offered to these young men, to Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not. He would not partake of the king's meat. And he refused the king's nutrition. So, beloved, here's the world. Have you got my message? Here's the world in its various forms, headed up in its king. offering men of God certain things, and these men refusing because they see and they recognize the fact that the world passeth away. You see, if Daniel had succumbed to the test, to the invitation to eat the meat, I don't think we would ever heard anything more about him. But by the end of the chapter, the verse at the end of Daniel 1 is put in, I would almost say, 70 years after the event. For it says, and this Daniel continued until a certain year of another king, and Babylon's gone forever. And the man of God's continued. That's good, isn't it? That's what it should be, brother. There's the answer to you young men down here. I'm looking right at you now. And I want you to look at me. Here's the message for you. If you refuse the world's invitation, the world's nutrition, the world's adoption, and all that I've said, I guarantee this in God's name, you'll continue when the rest is done. Now the second verse, please. Chapter 3. The world knoweth us not. Chapter 3, 1. Because the world is marked not here by impermanence, but here the world is marked by ignorance. It knoweth us not. It knows where you live. It has your address in Government House, and probably the date of your birth and all the rest of it, but still doesn't know you. Isn't that amazing? Just cannot come to know you. The world knoweth us not. It might know my name, but it doesn't know me. It might know where I live, but I tell you this, it doesn't know the secret sustenance that I have with God, nor with Christ. Doesn't know anything about that. It's ignorant. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm going to bring in Moses' parents now. And I'm going to get you to realize that as far as that story there was concerned, they were not afraid of the king. They were not afraid of the king's command. I guess the king knew where to live. I guess the king had made his decree. I guess the king had done all that was necessary, sealed, signed, and settled, and that was it. That is, you put your child in the Nile. And that's it. See, kings, come on. But you know, beloved, the world just didn't know what was going on in the hearts of those two parents. Wouldn't know yet, I don't know. It might have all the answers as to how to solve the problem in Israel. But now, that king, dear friend, listen, if you got it tonight, that whole system in Egypt would never, never to this day know that what was going on in the hearts of those two people. Wouldn't know. Hey. They're good, isn't it? My word. And you know, when you get alone with God, and God gives you food from His book, and your soul is strengthened, and you feel yourself enabled to withstand the pressure of the world system, the world doesn't know what's going on. Hasn't an idea. If I said it hadn't a clue, it would seem to be using vulgar language, but I think you understand it, don't you? The world knoweth us not. In Genesis, the credit is given to Moses' mother. In Acts chapter 7, the credit is given to Moses' father. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it's the parents. You got that? You've seen that before. That's simple. Now listen. What did they see that the king never saw? The king saw that if you put a child in the Nile, that's it, finished.
But the faith that the parents of Moses had could see you could put a child in the Nile and preserve it.
I could.
The world doesn't understand that, brother. The world doesn't understand a bit of that. Never. Here you are living, I don't know where you live. You all live in Colleyville. Don't think you do. Because I'm a stranger among you, but you live about it. You live somewhere else anyhow. You live in it. And the man next door thinks that you're just living the way he's living. But you know, beloved, he doesn't see that you're wrapped up in an ark. Sure he doesn't. No, he doesn't see it at all. He doesn't see that you're in Christ. Everything that ever went into an ark in God's word was preserved. The law, the testimony was preserved in the ark of God. And 8 souls were preserved in the ark that went through the flood. And little Moses was preserved in the ark of bulrushes. It speaks of Christ. That is, that ark was so made and it was so prepared that it would preserve what was put in it. And Pharaoh had no ideas about that. He just didn't know. And can't you see, child of God, that as far as these dear parents were concerned, not only had they brought the child to the birth, but my word, they were interested in his growth. And they were interested in his preservation. And although he went into the Nile, sonship could be preserved. Sonship could be preserved. The Nile had swallowed up so many sons, but these parents were determined it wouldn't swallow their son. Now, the transference of that is to you. Do you know experimentally how to live in Colleyville and not live off it? Do you know what it is experimentally to live in this world and not sink in it? Well, you should know. And I think you do know that it's by faith. They overcame the world's, my word is, the world's dangers. The world's dangers. My brethren, that Nile was dangerous. It had swallowed up many a son. Many a son had gone down into its waters, never to rise again, and sonship was lost. But here are parents that overcome the world's danger by faith. You see? And sonship is preserved. Now, I'm not dealing with sonship tonight, although I've mentioned it. But look, I do trust that you young believers know what it means. Ephesians 1 will tell you. Romans 8 will tell you. Galatians 4 will tell you. And get to know those lovely portions that bring you and me into the good of sonship. And sonship stands for dignity. Sonship stands for character in relation to God. And God wants to see you bearing character for Him in this world. And He wants to see the character of His Son manifested in and through your life as it was in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And thank God for this lovely word. You know, young Christian, you go into the office and the office fillers will say, or the school or the wherever it is, where were you last night? Oh, well, I was at a ministry meeting. A what? I never heard the like. And where will you be going tomorrow night? Well, I'll be going to another ministry meeting, or whatever, you see. You know, saint of God, those people I've been in industry for 17 years before the Lord brought me into full-time service, so I know what it's all about. When I used to talk to those men where I was the night before, they nearly hit me. To try and knock some sense into my head. They did. They nearly hit me. They were so astounded. And they made a poll. And now we have
religious Tom. And on they went. I'm not going to tell you what they said, but I tell you, they had a good poem about me in the office yonder about religious Tom. I tell you. Why? Because they knew us not. That's the reason. Couldn't understand. Where were you? All I was drunk as usual. Where were you? And on they went. And you know, dear child of God, you know it too, don't you? They didn't know you. They're ignorant. I mean, in the strictest sense of that word. And here is John saying, they know us not. I'll have to hurry. Let us get into the next verse, which is chapter 3, verse number 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hateth you. Here is the world's insolence. The world is very insolent, you know. It doesn't know you. And yet, dear child of God, we have to say this clearly and plainly. It actually hates you. Marvel not, says John then, if the world hateth you. And you know, we are marred by all the hostility. All the hostility that the world can heap against us. You know, that's the world. And I needn't tell you that this is a reflection of the Lord's own ministry as recorded for us by John in his beautiful chapter 16 as we know it in his gospel. They hated me without a cause. Right? And the apostle records the words of the Lord Jesus in that chapter on the subject of hatred that the world showed him and shows you because you're his. And here are these words again. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you, or if it hateth you. That's the world's hostility. It rises up, dear child of God, and if it had 5 minutes power linked to it, it would obstruct your pilgrim pathway. It would. I tell you now. We are living in such a system. We are living in such a place tonight. The world is in such a state of lawlessness that as far as you are concerned, it would endeavor by its spirit and power and evil to obstruct your pilgrim progress. Just the same as it wants to destroy your sonship character, so it wants to obstruct your pilgrim progress. Where are we now? We're at the Red Sea. The Red Sea. The world's difficult. Difficult to be a Christian, you know. Maybe you don't know much about it. But I know plenty about it with my dear believer yonder in Malaysia. I see the brother that comes to the meeting sometime yonder way back in Malacca in the early days, and he had a pocket this size on his shirt, just the same as you have, possibly. And when he came into the meeting, he brought out a little testament that just sit down in behind the cover of his little coat there. A little pocket. That's it. Say, why did I bring a proper Bible? Well, you were able to walk out of the house with a proper Bible. Would anybody stop you? Anybody stop you carrying a Bible out of your home tonight? Was it? No. Well, Brother Jimmy came to the meeting every time his auntie with whom he lived got his Bible, she burned it. And she burned that many Bibles, he hadn't any more heart to leave them in the house. That's the Red Sea, isn't it? Structure part. So he was clever enough to get a little testament that you couldn't see and kept it in there. When he walked up the street, he gave his Bible to another brother to keep it until the next night. Eh? You know nothing about that, sure you don't. But that's the way the world gets on, because it hates us. Yes. And what those people were intent upon was to stop the progress of pilgrim character. That's what they were after. Man, if I get that Bible, I'll burn it. And they burned it. And they knew that if they took the Bible from them, that would stop them. But of course it didn't.
And if I started now, dear saints of God, down this side and down that side, as Brother Lindsay has met many of these people and he knows exactly what I'm talking about, I could fill every seat with a story of those that have felt the tremendous hatred of the world obstructing their pilgrim progress. Difficult. The world hater. Hater. So don't you put your arms around something that hits you. Sure not. That's the point. Yeah. Don't you get into fellowship or into partnership or into affection with something that hates your brethren and hates your sisters and hates you too. No. You keep away from it, won't you? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hated you. And we know, says the apostle, that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I wouldn't oppose our brother's progress, would you? No. Because we love him. Every one of them. And we would be interested in accelerating that brother's progress if we could. But not the world. The world haters you. Now here's a pilgrim people coming out of Egypt. And as they come to the Red Sea, the pathway is stopped. I'm using the Red Sea tonight as a picture of the hostility of the world. That's what I'm using it. The world's difficulties. What happened? By faith, says the book, by faith they cross over, they pass through. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were swallowed up. That is, the Lord removes the difficulty. That's what he'll do. And I believe, brother, and I believe, sister, that if we trust him and we're really interested experimentally to get through and to get on in pilgrim pathway, I believe that while the Lord will allow certain things, he has also the power to remove them. That your progress for God as a pilgrim may not be hindered. Yes, by faith. They were, I can understand and you can understand how they felt as they came up to that great sea. Ah, they felt it was a real difficulty to overcome. They knew it was a real problem. But you remember the words of the Lord to Moses, stand still and see the salvation of God. And as they stood still, there was a pathway made through the sea that manifested the power and grace of God to them each one. And they passed through. And as they moved through that path, we can learn from this point in the meeting that the Lord is able to remove the difficulty. Now, the world's impermanent. It's passing away. The world is ignorant. It knoweth us not. The world is marked by insolence and hatred because it hateth us. But thank God, the Lord is above them all. Now, the next portion, a devotional word. Verse number 5 of chapter 4. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Well, now that is true, isn't it? It's strange how the world will listen to their own. It doesn't matter what they say. It does not matter what they're talking about. It not matter, dear saint of God, how illogical it may be, the world hears them. But you invite that friend of yours to a gospel meeting to hear the clear, lucid truth of the gospel, he won't come. Some do, but I'm speaking of the character in the general. They won't listen. But if there was some chap out here doing an act that would make anybody laugh, my word, you couldn't get into the place for the crowd, could you? The world hears that. If the spirits of evil were manifesting themselves as in the passage here through some cult,
or some occult, and were demonstrating the power out there, you'd get 120,000 round Colleyville in 5 minutes, you know. That's what they get in our country anyhow. They hear us. And here you are trying your very best, child of God, to get them to hear you. And they won't listen to you. And I know how frustrating that is, because they listen to their wireless and they listen to their, watch their television, and they'll do the whole lot day in and day out. Hear of that. That's clear, isn't it? This is maybe helping you to understand their plight. The world here of them. And here you are with the truth. And here you are with the gospel. And you're trying to bring the truth to your friends in the office, in the school, or wherever you are. And what do you discover? You discover you're not listened to for 1 minute. And some other fella get up in the soapbox and tell all the lies that he could ever tell. They'll listen gladly. And you can't understand that sometimes. And you're disappointed and you're frustrated. Now here's the verse. The world here of them. That is the spirits that are sent forth to this. That, I feel, is the world's inclination. My, they're inclined to that. Easily. Well now, if I were to pause a moment and examine the medium or the media, you know, you couldn't beat it, could you? A wee company like this, away out in a wee hall in a place like this, compared to the great big things around and all the rest of it. There's no measure to it at all, Tom. Sure is not. Not at all. You ever see that in Hebrews 11? Sure you know you did. Look at those big walls in Jericho. What are they among so many? Have a look over the wall and see some men carrying a little ark, and the men in front blowing ram's horn. Now come on, brethren, don't laugh at me, but look, get the picture, won't you? There's no comparison, is there? No comparison, brethren. You got it? Sure there's not. Those mighty walls of Jericho that have stood over those many, many years, keeping the invader back, and all their history and all their, well, all about it, there they are. And over down here is a few men blowing ram's horns a day by day and walking round in a circle. Foolish fellow. You never saw the like of it, did you? Hey? Did you ever see the like of it? You never did. And that's just how the people must feel, that young people must feel, when they're brought into assembly fellowship, and here's a small company in Colleyville, and there's a big thing out there. And here you are in a little place, and not very many people around, and you feel, well, my word. Is it worth it all? Isn't it? But my Bible says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. If the Australian army, oh, I think you've got an army, haven't you? We have one in Ireland, anyway. If the Australian army was dispatched right now to the walls of Jericho, my word, they would have some ideas of how to bring it down, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they? Would it be interesting to read their logbook as they conversed on how to bring the walls of Jericho down? Hey? Wouldn't it really be interesting? Yeah. I tell you, they wouldn't set about it the way God did. No. And they wouldn't set about it the way the man of faith was told to do it, would they? No. Now, young Christian, it works today the same. Just the same. The little assembly must look to be about the most foolish and the most feeble thing in the locality. All right. But remember this. Remember this. The walls of Jericho will fall down. That's the world's devices. Big things. My word. But when the trumpet blows the seventh time, that's the moment we're waiting for, isn't it? That'll make a change, won't it?
Eh? When that seventh trumpet blows, I'm in Revelation, you know.
You thought I was in Joshua.
No, no. I'm in Revelation. Hear the sounding of that seventh trumpet? That is, when the seventh trumpet sounds, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and His Christ. That's good. You can put the two trumpets together. The walls are down anyhow, brother. Thank God for that. That's what will make the change, brother. Then we'll see things in proper light, won't we? And we'll see it was well worth to be on God's side after all, though it seemed to be the most foolish and the feeblest thing on earth. But when the seventh trumpet blows on the seventh day, brethren, the walls will go down. Faith overcomes the world's devices. Now, finally, my brother said there was no limit on the time, but I just want you to get home anyhow. Now, chapter 5, please, verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the lap of the evil one. This to me is the world's iniquity. The world's iniquity. And the world is as surely settled for doom as anything I myself. Now that's Jericho again. There it was. It had many names, and I'm not going to go through them all just now. But dear child of God, there it was. And the day was dawning when its doom will be fixed and settled. And you know, there was nobody disturbed in Jericho about it at all. I suppose they felt they were secure with the walls around. I suppose they had repelled many an invader. So why should they worry about this feeble group that were parading round their walls, blowing trumpets? Nothing to fear there. Nothing to fear there. They could sleep at night content. And they weren't a bit disturbed, because they knew they were at the back of one of the largest wall cities, walls that a city had ever known. So why be disturbed? And can't you see how the devil, dear saint of God, has got your friend there and your other friend on the other side, and he has just lulled them to sleep, and they don't need to worry about their doom, and they don't need to worry about their sin, and they don't need to worry about a thing, because he just is able to put them asleep in his lap, and the whole world lieth. My brethren, you and I were once there. Weren't we? You and I could sleep soundly many a night without thinking about eternity and doom. And so could Rahab. But dear friend, one day God spoke to her. And you know the story well. And when the moment of decision came, it says, by faith Rahab received the spies with peace, and perished not with them that believed not. And she overcame the world's doom by faith. And that's what's going to happen to you and me. It has happened judicially. It has happened definitely the moment we trusted Christ. But child of God, the day is coming when that blessed one will return. And when this scene of time will be enclosed in doom. And you and I will be saved. Saved. For eternity. And the doom that was righteously to inflict itself upon Jericho was the doom that Rahab escaped by Joshua, Jehovah the Savior. And so thank God tonight we have overcome the world. We have overcome the world's danger. We have overcome the world's difficulty. We have overcome the world's delights, and we have overcome the world's doom, haven't we? And I trust we have overcome the world's devices. And you only can overcome by faith. Now may God use the word tonight to touch you. And when the Lord Jesus came into the room where Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, He gave her rest. And I trust you're going home tonight in peace and in the calmness, knowing that whatever the world may offer, whatever it may attempt to do, you are overcoming by faith.